here tonight has heard this before, but I'm going to do it again because I think most of us, most of you guys in here haven't. But I just, God just gave me this a few weeks ago, and I just love this particular passage. And we'll be in 1 Timothy 6. Is going to be our main passage, and I'm going to have four main points that I'm going to bring tonight. God's given me tonight to share. So we'll start in 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to go from verses 11 to 15, and so I'll read that, and then we'll get started. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate, which witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And when I shared this devotion before, I called it the blessed and only potentate, the power to endure. And of course, I was in the endurance ministry, and you know, of course, we're enduring to run, but we're also enduring to run a spiritual race. And of course, that applies to all of us. And especially in this society that we live in today, this world that we live in today, and even in John's time, you know, John, the Apostle John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John, and he wrote in one passage of Scripture, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And even in his time, the spirit of Antichrist was already working in the world. But today we see, and we know that, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we know the times and the seasons, and we see that the Bible really becomes to us tomorrow's newspaper today. And the books of prophecy in the Bible, as we square them up with the book of Revelation, which is written to the churches specifically by the Apostle John, for this very reason, to tell us the things which he has seen, the things which are now, and the things which shall be. We know that God's lining things up to get ready for Daniel's 70th week. And if you don't know that, then, you know, this is the good place to find it. I would, you know, exhort, If you don't know what I'm talking about, then certainly either myself or somebody, you know, in this room can help you understand. And if there be somebody in this room today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, doesn't even know what that means, maybe you don't even know, you know, anything about the Bible, that's okay, because this is the perfect place to find it, not because of us, but because the Lord has provided us men who have given their lives to teach us the Word of God so that we can know it. And so, with that sort of introduction, let's get started. The first thing we see, my first point, is to flee. And one of the things we have to learn, as even as we begin as Christians in this Christian journey, we have to learn to flee some things. And specifically, Paul says, "Oh, thou man of God, flee these things." Well, what things are we talking about? Now, we have some rules of Bible study, and one of those rules of Bible study that we were talking, in fact, Randy, you know, asked, and somebody answered him this morning, the first, the most common, you know, well-known rule of Bible study is context, right? And so all we have to do is look to the two previous verses to really get some idea in the context of this passage of Scripture what Timothy is supposed to flee and what we are supposed to flee. And so if we look in verses 9 and 10, we see this: "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so these are, you know, this is kind of what Paul's talking about. Of course, there are many other commandments, right, that we're told not to do. Not to steal, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to have any other gods before the Lord, not to make any graven image, not to, you know, take the Lord's name in vain. As Paul says here, the love of money is the root of all evil. And since these are the words of God, we know that He indeed says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so if the love of money is the root of all evil, then we can kind of, from this passage of Scripture, we can kind of bring out two things that we should flee: chasing after riches, and then covetousness or idolatry. And we're going to look at those two things, but we're going to flee these two things. And these are probably two of the top things that we can safely say that we are to flee. Covetousness and riches are really the two things, the two great temptations. Jesus spoke a lot about money in the Bible, and a lot about, you know, really how what our attitude should be about money. I'm thinking about Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And, you know, if our heart is going after physical treasures, then we're going to be messed up. And in verse 33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So, and we'll get to this in a minute, but not only are we to flee some things, but we're to follow some things. But riches are really, you know, that they are a snare, and they are a temptation. And they distract us from the real mission many times. And that in the greatest country in the world, the nation in the world that we live in today, we're blessed to live in this nation. God has given us resources, but there's some temptation that goes along with those resources. So Proverbs is a great book to learn about some things, and I'm just going to touch a couple of verses here just to give us a taste of what God says about riches. And really, it's a contrast. The first verse in Proverbs is 3:16, and this is the good riches. This is the riches of wisdom, and so this is what we should be chasing after. And so this is the part of our contrast. This is the riches of wisdom, and it says this: length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. And so this is speaking of the riches of wisdom. And in fact, if you look at these verses in chapter 3 and also in chapter 8, you see that wisdom is one of the things that God wants us to get a hold of. This is the riches that He wants us to have. And in fact, this very man, Solomon, writing these Proverbs, I think back to the passage in 1 Kings chapter 3 where Solomon asked God for wisdom. And because Solomon asked God for wisdom, God gave him also physical riches. And in fact, we see that that is a perfect sort of an example of a practical physical illustration of Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Solomon did that. He said, I want wisdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God added those things unto him. And in the end, we see Solomon didn't complete his... He didn't run the end of his race as well as he ran the beginning of his race. But nonetheless, he did seek after that wisdom, and God gave it to him. Proverbs 11, verse 4. We see this is if you're chasing after physical riches, right? And it says this: riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And so here we see the contrast. Wisdom is going to deliver us from death, but physical riches are not going to profit in the day of wrath. And in fact, in several passages of Scripture, we see that Jesus is talking about, you know, they're going to cry out for the rocks and hills to fall on them. And even God tells us in the prophets, several of the prophets, that they're going to throw away their idols of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone, and they're going to throw those idols away, and they're going to go into the dens and caves of the earth, and they're going to call for them to the rocks and hills to fall on them, because they know that they are experiencing the wrath of the Lamb. And so we see that riches profit not in the day of wrath. So this is one of the reasons we shouldn't we shouldn't chase after physical riches. And then the last verse I want to look at here in Proverbs is verses 23, or chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And this speaks of the fleeting existence of riches. And I like how God does this, because it really is true. When you look at the stock market, for example. But let's read this. So it says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And so what we see here is, you know, like, for example, if you look at the stock market crashes in 1929, and though I think there was one in 87, there's certainly one in 2001 with the dot-com bust, and then 2008 was the most recent one, and of course they're predicting another one. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen, because we know that there's going to come a day when for a season that Satan is going to take over the world, and he's going to rule and the world. There's going to be global governance, and he's going to control for a very short season. He's going to try to control the riches of this world. And so Jesus is going to get those back, but just, you know, the physical riches of this world, they're going to that they can sprout wings and just fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So we need to be very careful about, you know, seeking the riches of this world. So, that's as far as riches goes. For covetousness, I want to look at Colossians chapter 3. And I want to look at verses 5 and 6. And this really defines covetousness. When Moses was in Exodus chapter 18, when he was being advised, counseled by Jethro, his father-in-law, Jethro said, "Find men that are you know, just men, hating covetousness." Well, why did he say that? Well, let's look at this here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Mortify your members, therefore, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." And so we need to flee these things, right? These are some more things we need to flee. These are some things we need to make sure that we, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we have turned from idols, or no, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, right? To God from idols to serve the living and true God. And prayerfully and thankfully, most of us have done that, and we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are some of the things. Covetousness is no good because it leaves us empty. Because we're all made to worship something, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, and no other. Only He can fill us the way we need to be filled. Only He can provide that one need that we have, and that is a personal relationship with Him. One more thing that talks about, one more verse, 1 Peter 2:11, I want to just look at, just to give us another reminder of what things to flee. What things to flee. And this verse doesn't use the word flee, but I think it's a good, there's another good phrase that I want to just bring out here, because I think it really illustrates for us how important it is for us to flee these things, and one of the and the big reason why. And Peter has a very humble tone here, right? "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so, these things that we're trying to flee, they war against the soul. We're going to get to this in a minute, but we have a war going on in our minds. And you know this if you've been through our D1, you know, if you've been through, if someone has discipled you, you know that when we talk about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, it's a serious, serious war. It's going on daily and minutely. You know, we just have all the time. We have things that we war that we fight against, the fight between the flesh and the spirit. But if we're fleeing some things, there are some things we need to follow after. And the things we need to follow after are in this same verse, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And so, in verse 11, Paul says, "Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And I'm reminded of one of our memory verses in discipleship is Galatians 5:22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So if we're fleeing the things that we just talked about, we're following after these things, after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And most of a lot of those things are in the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I would say that that is just another thing that a way of embodying all those things in the fruit of the Spirit mentioned there. It's just, I just think it's a great way to bring those things together. And so I didn't spend very, very long on that, but we need to follow after these things and walk in the Spirit, not quench the Spirit, not grieve the Spirit, and those things, you know, like even in verse 16 of Galatians 5, you know, just before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? It's probably another one of our memory verses in discipleship, all right? So, and so even though I didn't spend, you know, very long on that, we're going to basically follow that up with some more things that we can follow after, but we're not just following, we're fighting. And that's point three, we're fighting. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says this: fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. One of the greatest passages that God gives us through Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And he's trying to teach the Corinthians, of course this is the carnality book, right? But he's trying to teach us that we're not fighting for a temporal, physical crown. We're fighting for an eternal one. And so if we look at this just a few verses, lift a few verses out here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so, he's given us, you know, God's given us an example here in Paul that we need to run our race and with patience. And I think of Hebrews 12, right? Because we could go into that, right? And we don't really have time tonight because I got a lot of other stuff. But Hebrews 12 is a good way to kind of get into that. And you know, because we have so great a cloud of witnesses, we need to run with patience, lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and it goes on talking about what he did and the things that he suffered, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so when we're fighting like this. When we're fighting, we're fighting to obtain an incorruptible crown. Why? Because, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Right? Death is swallowed up in victory. So let's, you know, Randy and Brian and Jeff and many of the pastors that stand before us and open this book, they exhort us, they challenge us, they beseech us by the mercies of God to run our race, to live victorious lives in Jesus Christ. And so, I'm going to come back to this fight thing because we're not done, but I want to talk about being fruitful. And that's our fourth point. And then, you know, because we're gonna have a fight. If we're gonna be fruitful, we're gonna have a fight, right? It's a spiritual war. And so, but to be fruitful, in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 in our text, and here it is, our commandment, right, from God. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was meditating on this afternoon, God really brought up this phrase, this commandment. And it's just kind of tucked in here, almost unnoticeable. And I'm like, this commandment, right? Because we saw back in verse 11 when you know, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Well, what things? We found them in verses 9 and 10, right? But this phrase, this commandment, I didn't find in the previous context. And so what I had to do is apply Randy's sermon this morning. Right? He had a phrase, this is. Well, my phrase that God gave me was, this commandment. And what I found out was, this commandment, and I was going to bring a Bible with me so I could hold it up, right? But it's your Bible. It is the entirety of your Bible. Check me out on it. You can check me out. I welcome you to check me out on this. It's the Bible. The Bible and the commandments that were given to the nation of Israel, they were given to Jesus by the Father. And it was using the phrase, this commandment. Oh, by the way, in Malachi, this commandment was given to priests. And if who has God made kings and priests? If you were with us in our Revelation study, we know that God has made us kings and priests. This commandment is given to us, and this is the commandment that we are supposed to keep without spot. And it's this commandment that will make us fruitful. And the reason I say that I'm coming back to the fight thing, right, is again, it's a fight. So, and you know, I've already read the verses in 1 Corinthians 9, right, that we talked about when we run not as uncertain, we fight not as one that beat of the air, we keep under our bodies. So we're doing this. We're fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. We're called unto eternal life. If we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if we're born again, we're called unto eternal life. We lay hold on it. We are striving to obtain an incorruptible crown, just like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. We're doing our best to keep under our bodies, bringing them into subjection, lest we, when we have preached, become a castaway. Romans 7, 14 to 25, we won't go there right now, but I encourage you to read that because I like the way it's written in this authorized King James Bible, right, that we have in our hands. Because Paul really, and God really gives us an illustration of Paul's anguish as he's fighting this battle, and he knows that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. How to will is present, but how to perform that which is good we find not. All right? And so there's this raging battle. There's another law or man warring in our members. The man of the flesh, right? Battle between the flesh and the spirit. When we would do good, evil is present with us. And so we're doing all this. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're laying hold on eternal life. So we got the flesh trying to keep us from doing those things God commands us to do. We're trying to put on the whole armor of God, right? Ephesians 6:11, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're commanded and beseeched and exhorted and challenged and encouraged to do all those things. But there's only one way we have the power to do any of those things. There's only one person who is the way, the truth, and the life that gives us the power to do all of these things. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 say this, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Beloved, we are told in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. I'm saying these things. I'm pointing my finger at myself, man. I'm preaching to myself right now, really, seriously. Because many times we don't do what God commanded us to do. And so, to be fruitful, right, we do all these things, and we know the person, but who is this person? So, back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, here it is, verse 15. Which in his times he shall shew who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The blessed and only potentate. And I actually love this phrase. This is just one of my favorite phrases in the Bible because I just love it. I want to pull out this word potentate. Because it's an interesting word. And I don't normally go back to the Greek. I don't have, you know, the only Greek I know is I get out of my Strong's Concordance, right? But I think the Greek word here is very interesting. It's spelled D-Y-N-A-S-T-E-S. My app pronounced it dynastes. But when I looked at that word, I immediately thought of the word dynasty. This is the ultimate dynasty, right? Forever. I mean, even the physical dynasty of David's kingdom, right? The kingdom of Judah, it only lasted for about 400 years. And there were a bunch of bad kings, and that's the reason why it crumbled. The first part of Jesus' dynasty is going to last for 1,000, and then he's going to renovate the whole thing, and it's going to go for eternity. Beloved, that fires me up. fires me up. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're talking Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. This is the power, beloved. This is the power. I also want to add this. I brought up Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it has this definition of potentate, the regular English word. And by the way, reason Noah Webster basically took the English language and defined it using Bible references many times. And y'all probably know that, but anyway, here was his definition. It's a noun. Person who possesses great power or sway, a prince, a sovereign, an emperor, king, or monarch. And then he adds this sentence. Exalting him not only above earthly princes and potentates, but above the highest of the celestial hierarchy. Beloved, that dictionary definition right there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were Noah Webster today, I would just put 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16 right in there. Because, it's a glorious thing that we have been given that kind of power in today's society when we know everyone's dividing against one another. And beloved, I just want to share this with you. This is a good passage of scriptures. Go to Psalm 2. And I know this is 12 verses, but I think this is encouraging for us today in this society, because we know the end. Because we see the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know the wickedness is going on around the globe, all around the globe. I find it interesting that God doesn't separate between all the religions and cults. He just says, this is my way, and then there's all the other stuff, which is idolatry. I just find that interesting. But here's what it says in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in Him. Beloved, those are encouraging words for today. And then one final thought, and I'll be done. Matthew 28:18-20 is our Great Commission, and it's our mission from God. This is what Jesus told us to do. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. All I can say is, praise the Lord. We need to sign up for the Burnt District Festival and the Change Lives Ministry and the Harvest Party, and we just need to continue going out to our community, not just to India and Nepal and or wherever those places we go that we can't talk about. Beloved, we got our own friends and neighbors that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got a powerful Lord Jesus Christ that has given us His Word, this commandment, that meaning we need to keep without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.